It's supposed to be a stylist chair so that someone can do my hair while I'm preaching. Don't believe everything you hear. All right, let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks this morning that we can be here worshiping you and telling others of those things you've laid on our heart. And I pray, Lord, as Margaret has spoken and Bill, so right on. It's exactly, we're not supposed to be resigned to what is. With God, all things are possible. We remember that, Lord, and we take heart. And we remember that there's not only a baptism with the Spirit, but a baptism with fire. And so, Lord, some of us have been through it, some of us haven't. But just help realize that it has to be. It has to be. You have to cleanse your floor. And so, Lord, when those things happen, help us to remember that God has not changed, but in his goodness, he is changing us. So we'll be ready for the marvelous future that is approaching us in God's kingdom. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to Psalms 18. This is one of my favorites. It's in Spanish in a tract called A Warrior's Prayer. Rebecca McCalmont can find that for you if you speak Spanish. But this to me is a very important passage. Be nice if I could find it. I think it's Isaiah 18. Excuse me. We're going to read Psalms 18, verses 1 through 17. I'll get there eventually. A little slow, but, you know. If I'm going to be debonair, I better shape up here. All right, we're going to read now in Psalms 18, verses 1 through 17. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangle me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry came before him into his ears. The earth trembled and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He planted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies, great bolts of lightning, and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the fountains of the earth laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. Now, I don't like to keep talking about a negative future. Am I on my mic okay, Bill? Yeah. So I want to kind of balance it. This is the prayer. And when you hear about the things we say today, you know, if you have arthritis, you have to do this. And if you have a bad family, you have to do this. And if you have sickness, you have to do this. And if you have money problem, you have to do that. It's not the way to approach God. It's all right to pray if you have a need in your family, if you have a need for money. It's okay to pray, but you don't try to work the moves. And you can get cassettes and everything will tell you, now if you're broke, this is what you do. You double tithe. Now if you've got this problem, this is what you do. Avoid it like the plague. What you do is call on the Lord. Oh, it's so simple, but it is missed all the time. You hear people say, oh, you know, now I found out how to do this or that. Now I found out how to work the moves. Well, as you press into the rest of God, into the place where you are living in Christ, you do like Paul says, you pray without ceasing. And that means you're continually, you're not pleading with the Lord without ceasing. You're interacting with Jesus all the time. You know, you're up for 1 hour in the morning, you faced 100 decisions, and you keep them before the Lord, praising Him when something works right. Asking Him to help you the next time when you do something wrong. You just keep up that. And when you have a need, you call on the Lord. Because the last time what you did worked, now it doesn't work. Imagine if the King David, every time he had a problem, went to the mulberry trees. Because God at one time said, don't attack the enemy head on. Go by the mulberry trees. And when you hear a sound of marching in the mulberry trees, then you go forth to battle. Well, imagine then someone wrote a book on that. How to get victory. You go to the mulberry trees and you listen for the marching. That's how we do. Believe it or not, that's the story of American Christianity. And you can go out and buy probably 25 books right now. How to do this. How to have revival. How to get more people in your church. How to do this and how to do that. When you do, you don't get an answer like David did. Did you read the answer? Did you read what happened when he prayed? Nobody read what happened when he prayed. Well, we just got through reading what happened when he prayed. Everything broke loose. And when you call on the Lord, everything will break loose. You don't keep trying to find out something that will work. You know why we do that? Does anybody know why we do that? You don't know why we do that. It's because from the beginning, from the time of Adam and Eve, man has sought to be in control. See? Satan saw that. He saw that they were naked. They were naked inside in their personality, and he could see into that. There was no experience. There was no knowledge of the Lord, there was nothing. They were spiritually naked. That's why it says in Revelation about, I counsel you to buy of me white robes that you may conceal your nakedness. God does not want us so that when Satan looks at us, there's no faith, there's no determination, there's no faithfulness. He wants us clothed inside and out. So, you call. You don't see the problem with the mankind, let's put it that way, you get a global view, is men are determined to make their decisions apart from the Lord. Christians are determined to make their decisions apart from the Lord. Each denomination has a new plan each year to get in hundreds and thousands of converts when the Lord never spoke to them. But you see, we want to remain in control. And in fact, one of the major tenets of American psychology and education is the person who is in control. Get in control of your circumstances. The kingdom of God is just the opposite. Let God control your circumstances. Now we're coming, we're on our way to the birth of the kingdom. As Jesus said, all his problems are birth pains. When the kingdom is born, everyone in the kingdom, everyone that is saved into the kingdom, will be a person who has submitted themselves to the rule of Christ. See, we accept him as Savior, but not as Lord. I know I've preached this to you before, but as I think about it and writing my book, God Will Castle, and all this other, it dawns on me, the problem with mankind is they want to do it themselves. They don't, I don't know, we're not comfortable for some reason with saying, Jesus, take over my life. Take over the details of my life. Jesus, what way do you want me to go? Do you want me to go to college? If so, what college? What do you want me to major in? Do you want me to get married? If so, to whom? There are so many decisions, great and small. Where should I live? How many people will be telling us now you've got to move out of California and go to Tennessee for this reason or that reason? And they'll do it too. They won't stop and say, Jesus? Just like Eve, there's God in the garden. She didn't say it's a good idea to eat this fruit. And there he was right there. And they never asked him. And she gave to her husband to eat, and he never asked. Story of mankind. You see the chaos the world is in. And it is getting worse. I can see that. It is getting worse. I can see the factors boiling up that do not speak well for the future at all. And if you'll trace it back, the whole thing is because people are not hearing from the Lord. That's it. Not many Christians are hearing from the Lord. I've read a lot of Christian stuff, and I never, virtually never hear a Christian leader say, people, we need to hear from the Lord. We need to just find out what he wants. It's so simple. And in the kingdom of God, everyone will do God's will. Thy will be done. That's the difference between the person who is saved and the person who is not saved. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has to do with walking humbly with God. To be saved from your self-determination. Rebellion originated in heaven. So it isn't going to be solved by our going to heaven. It's solved when we have enough faith in God to believe that God knows what will bring us to eternal righteousness, love, joy, and peace, which are the goal of every mentally sound person. Righteousness, love, joy, and peace. And God's the only one who knows what will bring you to eternal love, joy, and peace and righteousness. He says, oh, you don't know. You think you know. You think you know what you want. I think I know what I want. He says he shall give us the desires of our heart. So we have to be careful to say, God, give me your desires. If you give me my desires, they might not lead me to joy and peace. They might not lead me where I want to go. I'm sure I know what I want, but we don't. We don't even know what we're made for. I thought I was going to grow up, I was going to be a ballistic expert in a police department. And look at me. But God knew. He knew his call was on me. And he knew in education, he knew I had a way with children. And I did. Yeah, I had a New York PTA award for excellence in teaching when I had tenure in New York. It's just natural for me to teach children. I relate to them well. I hate it when their parents say, now say thank you to the pastor. Now say hello to the pastor. Would you please shut up? I can talk to the child and the child can talk to me if they're over five. Oh, well, that was a sidetrack. Each one of us here, now listen, we're coming to the culmination of the ages. And Jesus said, in John 19:4, I do need my glasses, or I can't hardly see this. My eyes must be going on me. John 19:4. As long as it is day, have I got the right verse, everything? We must do the work of him who sent me. Now notice something. Night is coming when no one can work. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe we're coming into that night. Now, it says no one can work. But The Lord can work. God always can work. There's never a time when God works. Thanks so much. The dispensationalists and the rapturists say there's a time coming when God's going to take His Holy Spirit from the earth. That is not going to happen. What is He going to take? He'll lift the anointing for witnessing, but He will never lift His presence from the earth. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. That's the 24th Psalm. 23rd Psalm talks about the Lord is my shepherd. But the 24th Psalm starts off, the earth is the Lord's. That's a transition from knowing Christ as our shepherd to knowing Christ as our King. It's from Psalms 23 to Psalms 24. Today, the accent is on the earth, and that's why we're getting more music about the kingdom. But the key of the kingdom is obedience to God. So, at some point, we have to say, in every circumstance, not my will but yours be done. In every circumstance. You say, God isn't interested in the details of my life, like what kind of shoes I get. I've been thinking of getting some of these spring-loaded shoes. You ever see them? Well, they fasten my interest to walk. I guess you could pretty near fly on these things. But before I bought a pair, I'd say, Lord, do you want this? Because He might say, you'll leap up into the air and come down. That'll be the end of you. Because He knows me. But I wouldn't dare go do a thing or even spend the household money on something until I had the peace of God about it. When you say you can't pray that much, you'd never be doing anything else. It's amazing. You can spend your time worrying and planning and fretting and designing, or you can go to God. That doesn't mean you can't use your experience. It doesn't mean you can't use your talents. It doesn't mean you can't use your enthusiasm. It doesn't mean that. It means that Christ must be involved in all of it. It's called abiding in Christ. You know, it's interesting. You can join a Christian church. It doesn't make you a Christian. You can be baptized in water, and unless your heart is set in a certain way, that doesn't make you a Christian. What does make you a Christian? What made Eve the counterpart of Adam? Come on, what made Eve the counterpart of Adam? Could he have gone, right, could he have gone off and married someone else? Huh? What God has joined together. You know, it's commonly taught that she was built on a rib of Adam. But the Hebrew does not agree with that. She was built on the side of Adam. In other words, it was like God took Adam and cut him right down the middle, and one half was Adam and one half was Eve. I want you to remember that, because we have in our minds that somehow men are superior to women in God's sight. Now, in the economy of the church and in the 20th century, God has given certain rules that man is the head, and there's reasons for that. It doesn't mean he's a taskmaster, but it does mean he makes the decisions. But do you know that's the result of the curse? God never intended that the woman should be a lesser creature. Never. She shows a part of God that is as important in God's sight as the part of God that man shows. And together, they make a man. That's why it says, and he called their, Genesis 5, and he called their name Adam. Or as the NIV says, man. So, gals, this is a temporary situation. And God has told the woman how to behave under the present economy of the church and the world. And she must, or she will not find favor with God. But she must know in her heart, and the man must know in his heart, that the woman is just as important in God's sight as the man, because she was made from the man. So, how did I get on that subject? I was talking about we have to hear from God in all that we do, or we are not in the kingdom. We are not saved in that sense. To be saved is to walk humbly with God. To be saved is to walk humbly with God. It has nothing to do with a place, earth, heaven, or any place else. When you're walking humbly with God, you have accomplished what God wants for man. What has he shown thee, O man? And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to practice righteousness, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. And in the old covenant, it was the written commandment. In the new covenant, it's the commandment that we obey through the Spirit as he writes Christ in our heart. Even that isn't well known in the churches, but it should be. They're having a big battle today over whether Saturday or Sunday is the Sabbath day. Talk about a tempest in a teapot. It simply does not matter. The Sabbath, circumcision, the kosher laws, and everything else were designed to hold steady until we come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, that does not mean we abandon righteous behavior. It means that we hear from him what we are to be doing. Because the new covenant is the writing of God's laws in our heart and in our mind so we can understand them, and in our heart so we will to do them. That's the new covenant. It's not written anywhere except in the human mind and in the human heart. Meanwhile, we obey the apostles until the day star arises in our heart. And let me tell you, this is a jeopardous thing, and I almost hate to say it because people go off on a tangent and say, oh, the day star's in my heart, this, that, and the other, when they ought to be going to church, sitting down, studying and doing God's will until the day star really arises in their heart. And that requires a baptism of fire. And if you want to hear a good essay, see a good recipe, let me know, give me your email, and I'll forward you this lady's one. She's going through it, one you wouldn't want to be going through, I'll tell you. Best proofreader I've ever had. She's marvelous. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Blah, 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 blah. That's something that you have to learn by becoming weak. And as I lay there in my bed and I felt like I had malaria, I was shaking in my bones and I didn't have strength enough to sit up. Freezing. And the room 81. So what do? Right then I wanted to die. But I knew my work isn't finished. My family died. I've had so many people tell me, you're not finished, Thompson. And my family doctor, who's the soul of discretion, and never said, we've had him for 30 years, and he's excellent, and he never says anything that is not kosher. But he's not a Jew. He's just right. And he looked at me. Kaiser has worked me over. They finally got at me. See, they'd be telling me to come in. I don't go in. He finally got at me. They did so many tests and pushed and prodded and advised and rebuked and encouraged. They got my blood pressure down to 129 over 73. And kids, that's, for my age, that's something. Cholesterol's 135. I'm ready to go if this knee would just cooperate. The knee's problem because when they fix your femur, they go down and put a bunch of bolts and screws so near your knee doesn't like it. Oh, well, I don't want to go into that. Dr. McCarberg said, He looked straight at me. I gave him my book on heaven, God's wonderful world. I said, you need to read this. God has opened up a faculty in me that I've become aware of the spirit world. And I knew I had it right, and I knew he'd hear it, and he knew I wasn't playing some religious dance on him. And he looked at me, and he said, we're going to keep you alive for a long time. That was I don't know whether that was good or bad, but an assistant to Dr. Abraham Joseph said the same thing. Others said, don't worry, you're going to live. Don't worry, don't worry. So I'm not worried already. But boy, now about a year ago, the Lord said, you're going to have to fight. About a year ago, I thought, what does that mean? Well, I'm finding out. To get up from the bed when I was that weak, I had a fight. I took hold of myself. I set myself while I'm laying there on my back. I'm going to get up. And I rose to a sitting position. And guess what happened? I began to feel warm. So there's times when you have to really do something. And then there's other times when you call on the Lord. It's just, they work together. I was calling on the Lord when I was laying there, but I had to do it myself. The Lord didn't prop me up. The minute I did, I could feel a warmth coming into me. I'm saying that because some of you might be in that situation someday. But you see, the Lord Himself, God Himself, becomes our strength. You may not see the difference there. It isn't that the Lord gives me strength. There's a difference. The Lord is my strength. You're going to need that because of what's coming down in the future in America. You're going to need that when everything's gone and it seems like, I can't do this, Lord. I can't make it. Just say, Lord, the Bible says, you are my strength. And I recently saw a display from the revamped Hubble telescope that shows farther into space than ever before. And I look at that. And I think, this is impossible that anybody could create that much mass. It's impossible. And then the next edition, I think it was the Geographic, was saying, how many animals are there in a square foot of water? Of course, it was talking about protozoa, which if anything shows God's sense of humor, it's protozoa. And you get a square foot of swamp water. And you get the rotifera, and the weirdest looking things you ever saw in your life. From the microcosm to the macrocosm, to incredible little creatures in it. And if you took a square foot of water out of the Arctic tundra, it would be different. Totally different. And God creates one of these little monsters. And then he created incredible masses. And when he is your strength, you've got enough. David was in a bad way here. You talk about the cloud of anointing. David was in a bad way here. The Lord is my rock. Well, what does that mean to us? That doesn't mean a thing, but to a warrior in those days, it meant protection. It meant his feet were not on slippery ground. They were somewhere where he could wield his sword and his spear, and his feet were solid. God will put your feet on a rock. Sometimes we get so beat down by the enemy that we feel like we're standing on quicksand. The Lord, the creator of the flagellata, I think their name is, these little protozoa, and these incredible stars, and we're looking at them, we're not even seeing what they are. It's what happened a long time ago because it takes the light so long to get here. If you could go faster than light, you could go back into the past. Did you know that? But you can't go faster than light. You know why? When you reach the speed of light, mass becomes infinite and you can't move it. So, on the one hand, Tevye. By the way, Tevye appears in many stories by Sholem Aleichem, not just in Fiddler on the Roof. He was a real person, by the way. God is my fortress. I've been writing about, castles. I've done some research on castles. Castles are fortresses. Did you know that? Wonderful thing. Going up, and they have towers. There's a lot about towers in the Bible. These are places where people retreated when they were attacked, and they got through the outer ward and then through the inner curtain and started up the steps, and people were up. And they had made the steps all crooked so that only people that were used to them could go up them without stumbling. And they put a banister on the left. So, and there was, what do you call these big things, circulars, stairway on the right, because the steps to go up in a tower are spiral like that. And it's all designed so that when the enemy is starting to come up, he's stumbling on these stones. And he can't use his sword arm because this pillar is in the middle that every... Are there construction men here? What do you call that thing in a circular staircase where you have a post that everything's attached to it and goes up? I can't think of it right now. But anyway, they couldn't get their right arm off of their sword arm. So here their left hand, they're holding on the banister and trying to go up these crooked steps. A tower. See, the those are steps that lead up into a keep or into a... tower. When you see them up at the top, they're called turrets. Very interesting. These are very prominent. They started in Europe, I think, around 1100 A.D., as I remembered. You can find them in the Holy Land, South America, England, Wales. The time I've been studying is a Welsh castle. Irish castles, today you can visit them. Those are fortresses. Fortresses. They don't mean anything to us until we get into spiritual conflict. And then I had to pray when we came in the office this morning. The enemy was in there. I usually get that when I come back after a vacation. Here they're all lined up to meet me. Audrey and I prayed. There'll be a time when it will be important to you that the angel of the Lord encamps around about you and delivers you. Doesn't happen every day. Crises don't happen every day. But there come one or two in our Christian life. That's why I'm telling you. They're going to come in the future for a lot of Christians that were counting on a rapture. And lo and behold, they're seeing their little children raped in front of their eyes. This happened during the, I forget her name back there, our Jewish friend next to Lynn. That happened in the pogroms. I've been studying the life of Sholem Aleichem and the pogroms in Russia, the things that were done to the Jews. And the police would stand there and hear they were raping the little children in front of their parents. Jews. Every once in a while, the czar felt public discontent. He thought, I'll just turn the attention of the people on the Jews. So he'd have himself a pogrom. He's a wicked man. We haven't seen that in America. We haven't seen anything like Haiti in America. But then they worship voodoo. You can't worship voodoo and expect to prosper. But we're leaving Go Christianity. Did you see where the Federal Express put a worker on suspension because they wore a little cross? They've done it with airline stewardesses too. We'll find out that the prosperity of America didn't come from democracy and it didn't come from anything except the God of heaven. And when we turn away from Christianity, you're going to see, and God told me that years ago, and my brothers, the prophets, are confirming that we're heading up to America becoming a third world country, a third rate nation. And the young people coming up now are going to be in that flux and that thing as our culture changes from what we're accustomed to. And all of a sudden the standards and the morals and everything are all different. They're going to have to shine for Christ. And it isn't going to be comfy in the church. It's going to be out there. Many a young person's been killed for the gospel. Many. Especially the Scottish Presbyterians that were hung one after the other for not worshiping the King of England. Hung. Giving their testimony as they stood on the scaffold. It's no joke. Those that have gone before us and we stand on their shoulders left bloody footprints in the snow. Oh, yes. And that's what I'm trying to prepare you for. And that's what's on my heart. That's what God's been telling me for 2 weeks. Tell them about Psalms 18. Tell them about calling on me. Not looking for a method. Not looking for a formula. Not looking. When I, 3 or 4 years ago, God spoke to me in a pastor's meeting. And he said, I'm going to do new and surprising things. Don't look to the solutions of the past. Evil's coming. What I'll show you is more than adequate to overcome the evil. Look for new and surprising things. And these were young pastors waiting to be ordained. And the Lord was saying, don't trust in what you've seen. I have new things for a new day. God is always ahead of the enemy. He's more than a conqueror. No matter what happens. My deliverer. Doesn't say he delivers us. David didn't say he delivers us, did he? He said, he, not my formula, not something I learned in Sabbath school. He, in the days to come, he will deliver you. And he sits as king of the flood. He's greater than the devil. And the nations to God are a tiny drop in a very large bucket. He scorns them. They say we will cast away his restraints. Young's literal translation says God mocks at them. He mocks at them. My God is my rock. Not my statement of faith. Not my theology. Not my methods. I always do this or that when I wake up. Ask God to show you if he wants you to keep on doing the same thing. He never does anything twice the same way. Did you know that? He never does anything twice the same way. So you want to get with God, be prepared for an adventure every day as God brings you through. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. Now, David was at a hard place here, like my friend, the proofreader. And he is my shield. God himself is my shield and the horn of my salvation. These are agricultural people. He's talking about a bull's horn. Not talking about a musical instrument. He's talking about a ram's horn, something that the animal fights with and overcomes with. Boy, you put a 2,000-pound bull behind some horns and you got a problem if the bull takes in his mind to do God's will. He is my stronghold. The angel of the Lord compasses round about those who fear him. Where's that found? Shame. 34th Psalm. All right. I called to my cassette. And my favorite guru told me what to do. That's Christians. They want to be in control. Tell me how I can do it. I want to do it. But I don't want to be told what to do. Christians know Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Lord. We welcome the atonement, but not the Lordship. That's all going to change when the Lord comes. Oh, yes. Everybody on earth will do God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Jesus prayed that. We pray it. When he said, our Father, he meant himself and us. And I am saved from my enemies. I don't care. You think of Jeremiah. I love that. He alone was saved from his enemies. Thousands shall fall at thy side. Can you hear me? I was debating whether to preach on the 91st Psalm or the 18th Psalm. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand. 11,000 people will die, but it shall not come near you. Is he great enough to do that? Is he great enough to put funny little creatures, hundreds of them, in a square foot of water? Is he great enough to put galaxies beyond the abilities of the Hubble telescope? So far, we have to look at what was going on years ago. But he said, let it be. And when he's through with it, he'll just say, let it go. It'll be a vapor and a noise, and the earth will be gone, and all the stars will be gone, and everything will be gone. Well, the Bible says, disappears a vapor concerning the earth. He shall fold it up and throw it in the hamper. Hebrews 1. And he's through with it. He says, get that dirty thing out of here. You're not even going to wash it. You're going to make a new one. He says, a threadbare. You have to wear threadbare clothes. And this sitting down is something different, I tell you. Usually by this time I got a stiff leg. This was before I fell. The cords of death entangle me. Bill, how much longer am I going here? Wow. I'm doing all right. Relax already. You'll be out of here pretty soon. The cords of death entangle me. I marvel at the Old Testament, the view they had of death. It's like it's the end of everything. Who shall praise you out of the grave? Hezekiah said, how am I going to go to the temple of the Lord if this boil kills me? And Solomon was very pessimistic about it. And, a living dog's better than a dead lion. It just had no faith. And Samuel called up, Saul, the witch of Endor called up Samuel. Here comes the old man. I felt like that when John Arterbear was practicing with me this thing. And he had me down and he was going to pump me up. And I said, when the kids see this happening, they'll crack up. They'll never hear another thing. I said, hey. So we settled on putting it at the right level and then I step up onto it. So I worked pretty good. But you notice Samuel didn't come down from heaven and say, it's wonderful up here. Old man in a cloak come out and says, why'd you bother me? I was sleeping. God said, rest and listen. So I'm sleeping down here. But when Christ ascended, he brought all that up with him to a world they knew nothing about. I'm beginning to see that world. I've never preached on heaven other than it's not the goal. And it is not the goal of salvation. The goal of salvation is a change in us, not a change in where we live. It's learning to walk humbly with God. I mean, all the church people would be raptured up into heaven. Why, heaven would run for its life. They'd ruin it. They'd be there 2 days and God would have to put a curse on it. God is beginning to give me an insight. It's like he's opened a faculty in me to where I am aware of the spirit world. And it's just like this world. People are going about their business and everything. There is a holy city, but everybody isn't there. The people in the holy city are God's elect. And that's not the majority of mankind. A guy wrote to me yesterday, he says, what will I do? He's in torment, absolute torment. He's being taught by evangelicals that most people are going to go to hell. And God's just ready to send everybody to hell. And he's afraid he's going to hell. I answered this man. I said, it's the teaching that has done that. I didn't know how to explain to him it's nothing like that. It's not. God is not interested in sending everybody to hell. Is there a hell? Yes, there is a hell. We know that from the New Testament. Is there a lake of fire? Yes, there's a lake of fire. Of course, but going there is not that easy. God doesn't put you in the lake of fire until he's exhausted every possible means, because he doesn't like to lose a child. He doesn't like that. And so to earn your pass into hell, you've got to be a pretty mean dude like the rich man. I mean, here's the beggar, the dogs are licking his sores, and here's the guy inside, his palatial situation. He won't give this guy a crumb. He's a miserable bum. So the average person is not going into the fire. It isn't going to happen. If God brings Christ to them, and it's plain, which is not everybody, just because on the television doesn't mean people hear it. But if a person hears it and knows that God is Christ's son and knows that he dies on the cross and then says, that's not for me, that person can't be saved. Where are you going to go? Jesus is the only way to the Father. But most people are not like that. They just never have understood. Most Christians are confused about what's going on. They've had lousy teaching. And God doesn't send people to hell for that. Most people are not in hell. This crazy talk. What kind of a God is it that they say, well, if he never heard the gospel, he still goes to hell? We have a local Christian school, and one of the teachers, one of the children, his mother had a miscarriage. So the child said to the teacher, the baby wasn't born, my mother miscarried, will it go to hell? It never had a chance to accept Christ. And the teacher said, absolutely. If you don't accept Christ, you go to hell. Did you know that's not in the Bible? The Bible doesn't say God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son so people wouldn't go to hell. Did you know it doesn't say that? That's how it's quoted, but it doesn't say that. It's talking about life. And most Christians have very little eternal life because they haven't been taught to follow the Spirit of God. And they don't know what they're doing. But they're fundamentally good people. And God doesn't send good people into everlasting punishment. Oh, what I see. And I saw my grandson who died. And he was doing just what he always does, working on a big block, probably on a cherry pick or something. He worked on farm equipment. And he had other young people that were looking on and training him. That's just what he did in life. There was 1,000 kids at his funeral. Some of them had T-shirts that had my grandson's name on them. And the pastor said, he's such a witness for Christ. And he told his mother, right from the spirit world, when his mother was having hysterics, he said, Mom, quit it. I'm okay. I heard recently about another mother that lost a little child. And somehow she was communicating with him. People do this, you know. It does happen. They don't seek it. It just, God does it sometimes. And she said to the boy, do you want to come back? He says, no, I want you to come here. The spirit world is a real world. This world was made from it. Most people who have ever lived are there. Well, what are they doing there? They're just living, waiting for the day of resurrection, when it will be decided who goes on the new earth and who doesn't. Wonderful world is far better. Little Hannah there read my book. And God's wanting, I said, are you afraid to go to heaven? She said, no. No. And Andrew's little child. That was my point. So children who have terminal diseases won't be afraid of dying. That's a wonderful world. Are there pets there? Of course. Are there kids to play with? Of course. Are there families? Of course. What do you picture? People going around in white sheets with pumpkins for head. This is God's idea of people? People are people. And they're all doing what they're supposed to. The apostles are teaching, and God's elect are in the holy city, and the rest of the people are in communities or in schools. That's what I'm seeing. If it isn't so, and you die, and it's not like that, I'll give you your money back. But I think you'll find when you die that it's nothing like that's been portrayed. Angels with wings. Angels don't have wings. Did you ever read in the Bible about an angel with wings? They appear as young men, don't they? Well, that's the way they look. That's the way I see them. And I don't make any, you know, claim you've got to believe what I'm telling you. You don't have to. I'm just saying this to comfort you. You don't have to be afraid of death. It's a far better life than this one. Far better. And God's purpose in this world, that he goes through Margaret like he has and Bill like he has and my friend the proofreader like he has, the whole purpose is to bring forth those who can bring paradise to the earth and maintain it once it comes. That's the purpose of earth. It's a training place. If you miss God's plan for your life, you've missed everything. You go into eternity without an inheritance. I don't say you're going to go to hell. You won't go to hell unless you're a wicked person. But you won't have it. And you'll see other people and you'll think, why, when I had the chance, I could have had the crown of life. I could have had been in the throne with Jesus. I could have had an inheritance of people. I could have had, and all, here I am, somebody else's inheritance. And it was because in my stupidity, I spent my time with electronic toys. Think of it. Yes, but it's a long time before I die, is it? How do you know? Do you think children die early? Do you not know the children's hospitals are all across this country? You can't get into the parking lot because little boys and girls dying of kidney failure and leukemia, heart problems, lung problems, precious little children. And I wrote my book, so hopefully their mothers will read it to them. You don't have to be afraid. There's going to be kids there to play with. Maybe your little doggy will be. I didn't believe that animals ever went in the spirit world till God did something and then directed me to Isaiah 11. You got every kind of animal you could imagine with a little child leading them. Does that sound like pets? A little child leading the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the kid and a little child leading them. Doesn't sound too bad, does it? And that's during the kingdom age. And Jesus is gently leading those with young. What? Those with young? Did you ever read in Isaiah 65 about the new earth and all the farms? People farming. And here we're talking about some crazy world we don't even want to go to. Just think we do. We don't want to go to a stupid mansion. We want to go where there's people we love. Now say I'm wrong. So the next world, far better than this. I've got disclaimers in all of my books I've written about this. The three of them. If you go ahead of God's time, the drawbridge won't be down. There'll be nobody to meet you. You have to wait for God's time. Because I don't want an adult or a child committing suicide. Like C.S. Lewis says in his book, in the Narnia stories, he says, you know, it's very foolish to go into a closet and have a disclaimer like that. And I've got them in my book because you read it and you think, oh boy, what am I doing here? But see, God wants you to fulfill your life here because he has something special for you. That's why abortion. And that's why homosexuality is to limit the growth of children, because Satan knows, like Herod did, that kings are going to be born in our day. And he's trying to prevent it with abortion and homosexuality. Shall we stand? We're going to be having communion in a minute. Is it all right with you if I remain seated? All right, I know you're very loving. So, Lord, if there's someone here that maybe Margaret's prophecy spoke to or Bill's, and they're having a little riffle with you, Lord, and maybe a little discouragement, maybe a little feeling, this is the best God's going to do for me, I pray you'll give them a new vision of the balconies of heaven that are filled with gifts, just waiting to be poured out of anyone who is willing to accept. God, give that vision to that person that they will not be discouraged, but will go out of here and realize, I'm more than an overcomer because Christ's strength, I have his strength. Grant, Lord. Anybody needs to come to the altar before we do communion, would you please come now? And if you've got a riffle in your life, now, don't waste time. You don't know what's going to be true this afternoon or tomorrow. The world's out madly in the Super Bowl. 22 millionaires running around kicking a bag full of air. It won't mean anything next week. But this is the way Satan keeps people off balance so they don't do it. And if you have been something you're wrestling with, I want you to come to the altar right now. Maybe for 5 minutes and tell the Lord, I'm wrestling with this. And I'm going to take communion. I'm going to take your body and blood. Because I know we don't become Christians by joining a church, but by living on your body and blood so that you're created in us. Just as Eve was created from Adam, we're to be created from you. And that's what makes a Christian. Nothing short of that. Being living by his life, living by the life of Jesus, is what a Christian is. Anything short of that is a church member, a good person, but not a Christian. A Christian is someone like Eve, married to Christ, being created on his substance. So if that's not true and your mind is wandering and you can't make up your mind whether you want an eye tablet or find God, you better make it up pretty soon because your developing habits are going to be hard to break. Lord, that's my best shot, and I pray you will move on those who need the help this morning. Bless us with the communion in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.